Our sermon text comes from Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 25. Luke chapter 23. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 900. We saw last week Jesus was being passed back and forth between the religious, or I should say the government officials in that day of his passion. First with Pilate, then back to Herod, and now this morning in verse 13 and following, we see Jesus once more back before Pilate. And his desire is to release him. We just sang that. If you saw in those two stanzas of the hymn we just sang, the reason why Christ came was to release us. Now, Pilate has an altogether different reasoning and understanding of the word release, and we'll be looking at that together. But let's give attention now. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word to us. Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent. With loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Let's ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray now that your Holy Spirit would give us aid in this hour. And we pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit we would grasp with great sobriety and great wonder the transaction that's going on here in this passage. Father, may we see Christ not only being unjustly handed over, but in this transaction, the salvation of our souls. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over seven times in the passage that we just read this morning, Luke, the historian, records the word release. It's really the driving verb, if you will, of our passage this morning. And it's used in the Greek. It means to send away, to set free. We understand that from what we read. But it also has a meaning, the same, very same word. It's apoluo. Aluo means to release. Apoluo means to set free. It also can mean the word pardon. Now, there's another word in Greek. I won't suffer you to know that word, particular word, that is also derived from these words on release and forgiveness. And it also speaks about release. It's what we just sang again in that Christmas carol. That idea of being released from our sins. And so what we see in the context of verses 13 through 25 is the challenge going on between Pilate and the people over the release of Jesus or the release of Barabbas. But what we see overall going on in the Gospel of Luke is why God so loved the world that he sent his Son into this world. The true meaning of Christmas. How one can be released, set free, and pardoned for their sins. This is a difficulty for Pilate. He doesn't grasp all this. Pilate is desperate to set Jesus free, and it's not necessarily because he's a just man. We'll look at that in a moment. But it's because Jesus poses a problem for him, not only publicly, being the governor over Judea, but privately. Jesus poses a difficulty for each and every one of us, each and every person who's ever walked this planet. What we see, though, in our passage this morning is that if Jesus is released and set free, his people, Matthew 1:21, his name is Jesus, as we heard our brother preach a little bit last night, his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If Jesus would have been set free and released, we would still be dead in our sins. Jesus himself said in John 8, the one who sins is a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And so if Jesus would be released, we would still be in our difficulty. And so what we will learn in this second and last trial before Pilate is that that difficulty Jesus poses for mankind, that the difficulty poses for mankind is his confrontation of sin. But rather than being the occasion for dismissing Jesus, as we see Pilate attempting to do, or eliminating Jesus, as we see the religious leaders and the people incited to riot are attempting to do, rather than that, we should embrace the true meaning of Jesus' coming, that he's come to set us free. And so this is what we'll see this morning in three parts. First of all, we'll look at Pilate's difficulty with Jesus. And then secondly, the people's difficulty with Jesus. And then thirdly, God's answer to our difficulty. And so first of all, Pilate's difficulty with Jesus. This is found in verses 13 through 16. The second try will do the trick. Did you ever use that expression, boys and girls? Well, that's what Pilate's perhaps hoping here is, once again, to his dismay, even though him and Herod, we saw last week, became buddies through their kind of doing this political machinations of both looking at Jesus before him. But now Jesus is back before Pilate. He would just as well have Jesus dismissed and out of sight, out of mind. Notice how this is brought before us in verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and notice that he adds the people. Now, we don't know exactly why. We also know that the chief rulers were inciting the crowds who, to some extent, just a couple days earlier at the beginning of the week, were saying, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David, and laying palms down before him as Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem. But Pilate has the people come in, so to speak, to be, in a sense, witnesses of what judgment or sentence he's pronouncing. And he said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. And so here we have for a third time, Pilate himself declaring that he finds Jesus innocent. We saw it in verse 4, then verse 14, and then here again in verse 15. He has seen no guilt in this man deserving of death. And not only that, Herod has corroborated that pronouncement, that assessment, that adjudication, if you will, of this court case with Jesus. But Pilate, ever the politician, notice what he says in verse 16. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. And this is why we know that Pilate's not of a particularly just man. He's not doing this, you know, seeking to release Jesus because he is of a righteous judge, as Jesus talked about a righteous judge in his parables. But he's actually an evil politician. And so having pronounced that he finds no guilt in him, instead of just releasing him, he's trying to kind of to play it both ways, if you will. And so he says, I'll punish this one you're angry with, but I'm going to release him. And so Pilate's a politician in the most negative sense of the word. No guilt, yet I will punish him, and then I will release him. Now, we saw in earlier portions of Luke's gospel that Pilate's not adverse to putting people to death. We saw Jesus, when he heard about the worshipers in the temple, they were put to death by Pilate, slaughtered there in the entranceway of the meeting place with God. He's not adverse to killing people. So why is he so particularly adverse to putting to death Jesus? Well, perhaps Pilate's conscience was pricked concerning this man. Perhaps he had heard Jesus before. Perhaps the very presence of Christ is as it was in the ship. Remember when Peter and John and the fishermen went out in Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, the beginning of Luke chapter 6, Jesus told them after a whole night of unsuccessful fishing to go back out. And Peter's like, okay, this carpenter, you know, what does he know about fishing? But he said, yes, Lord. And you know what happened? They came back and the ship was overflowing with fish so much that it was sinking. And Peter said, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Perhaps that glory of Christ was shining through. Certainly the innocence of Christ was shining through for both Herod and for Pilate to surmise this man is not guilty of insurrection. But we also are aided by Matthew's gospel. Every good man has a good wife. Now, Pilate was not a good man, but he had a good wife. Matthew chapter 27, Pilate's wife came to him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, listen to this, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Well, now, like I said, Pilate was not a good man, but what his wife was saying to him certainly pricked his conscience. And notice what she said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. And that's exactly what Pilate wanted most of all. He wanted nothing to do with this righteous man, Jesus. Pilate, really represents here the Gentile world of unbelief, of materialism, we might say, in the 21st century. He would just as well had Jesus off his radar. And so when his wife said this to him, and in his own conscience and all that's going on in his own heart, as one who yet lives in a world of unbelief but created in the image and likeness of God, cannot erase the presence of God within him, that seed of divinity, as John Calvin called it, meaning that we have a conscience that we can't escape knowledge of God. And try as Pilate would, and even with the encouragement of his wife, that he have nothing to do with this righteous man, nevertheless, this righteous man was standing before Pilate. What is he going to do? This was Pilate's dilemma. It was a dilemma that's even accented more as we read in John's Gospel in chapter 18, because he interacted a little more than what we have here in Luke's Gospel. In John chapter 18, verse 35, we read this, 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again the praetorium, summoned Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. For everyone is of the truth, hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, in a world of relativism, in 21st century language, what is truth? What is truth? Pilate just as soon would not have this man in front of him. Bad enough he could not escape the knowledge of God in his conscience, but bad enough that he has the very Son of God born to bear testimony to the truth. And what is the truth? Well, the truth is that in Adam we were all created upright, but in Adam we all fell. And that now as descendants of Adam, we have inherited guilt and corruption, and that we can't stand before the holiness of God. And the very presence of the righteous one from God terrifies our hearts. It terrified Pilate's heart. He would have loved to have written a message to his wife back to her saying, honey, this is exactly what I'm trying to do. I want to have nothing to do with this man. But they keep bringing him back before me. This is Pilate's difficulty. And it's the world's difficulty. We just prayed in our pastoral prayer for the people of Japan that they would not no longer have as hearts a heart that says they want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with this man. And yet we were all in that state before grace, before the Lord visited us with his mercy. We too wanted nothing to do with the truth and nothing to do with the incarnation of truth, God's own Son. Pilate's difficulty with Jesus. Well, it wasn't only his difficulty. The people also had a difficulty with Jesus. We see this in our second point, the people's difficulty with Jesus. Notice it's found in verses 18 through 22. Pilate pushes Jesus back to his people, over which he rules as king of the Jews. Notice this in verse 18. But they cried out all together, away with this man. Away with this man. Now we saw this earlier prophesied in Luke chapter 19 by Jesus himself. Jesus told this parable in verse 12 and following of Luke 19. He said a nobleman had gone far away. A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Remember Jesus prophesied that? The father there, represented by the nobleman, sent his son to rule over them, and the citizens hated him. And they said, we do not want this man to reign over us. That's what's going on in these people's hearts. They say, away with this man. And they cry, notice, all together. The people and the Jewish leaders inciting them represent the world of religion. If Pilate represented the world of unbelief and materialism and relativism and no place for truth, so to speak, to quote David Wells, the religious leaders and the people there here represent the world of religion in all the negative sense. Those who are religious but hate Christ because his righteousness exposed their sins. Isn't that the truth of what we've been seeing in our journey together through Luke's gospel? To those who are poor in spirit, to those lepers and drunkards and tax collectors, they welcome Jesus. Prostitutes, but for the religious, they were angered by his righteousness. Jesus confronted their hypocrisy. He said he came for the sick, not the righteous. He said he came for the lost and not for the found, the spiritually poor, not the proud of heart. They hated Jesus because he claimed to be the only way to the Father. More than that, he said he and the Father are one, claiming to be God himself. They accused him of blasphemy because he said, I am the Son of God. And he said, you will see the Son of Man coming on clouds, referencing himself as the very Son of God. The Apostle Paul describes this kind of religion in Romans chapter 10. speaking of the religious leaders, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Paul knew this. Paul also was proud of heart until the Lord knocked him literally off his horse on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul says, my own heart's desire is they too would be awakened. He says, for I testify about them, listen to this, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What Paul's getting at is God's revealed righteousness ultimately drives us to the need for the Savior. That's the work of the law upon our hearts. We see the Ten Commandments. You are to have no other gods before you. You're to make no image of God. You're not to take the Lord's name in vain. You're to keep the Sabbath. You're to honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. And we see that law, and it drives us to the Savior. It drives us to the cross of Calvary. But the religious of the world, they are seeking a righteousness of their own. They will not have the standard of absolute perfection. And thus they find themselves lost. And notice how it's borne out here in this interaction with the people and the religious leaders. There's no consistency with this unbelief and this self-righteousness. Notice what it says here. In verse 18, they cried out all together, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. Release for us Barabbas. Now this is the highest form of hypocrisy. Because look at what verse 19 Luke says. It's in parentheses. He was the one who had been thrown into prison for what? Insurrection. The very accusations that they tried to lay at the feet of Jesus, this one Barabbas who they're saying, crucify Jesus, but release this one who is truly guilty of insurrection, and not only insurrection, but breaking the sixth commandment itself. Murder. Murder. No inconsistency with the world's religions, any more so with the world of unbelief. Jesus had been presented to Pilate as one who had been bringing about treason, stirring up the people. And here's one who actually been tried and convicted and was now in prison for that very act. And the Jewish people in the greatest injustice of judicial law wanted him to be released for the one they falsely accused of insurrection. But notice the uniqueness of this man's name, Barabbas. You might know the term bar mitzvah, son of the law, son of the Torah. The word bar means son. And what does Abbas mean? What do we know, children, from Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4? The Spirit enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. That's exactly what the word means. And so Barabbas' name, and an irony of irony, means son of the Father. And yet he was clearly son of the devil, of Satan. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, he who is a sin is a slave to sin and is ultimately a son not of Abraham, as Jesus said to the religious leaders, but a son of the devil. And here the son of the devil, they're crying for his release. And the one who is actually the son of the Father, the one who heard from the voice from heaven in his baptism, this is my son. And in the Mount of Transfiguration to James and John and Peter, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And so they ask for Barabbas. But notice Pilate, he's not being deterred yet. Verse 20, Pilate wanting to release him, release Jesus, address them again. But they kept on calling out saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and I will release him. This question of crucify. The people's difficulty with Jesus was not that they wanted him off the radar. They wanted him eliminated. They wanted him destroyed. And we saw that they were. This was the heart of the religious leaders from the beginning. Out of hatred and envy, they handed him over to Pilate. And now the people wanted him destroyed too. This was the people's difficulty with Jesus. His standard was too high. His exposing of their hypocrisy cut to the heart. And their only answer to their difficulty was to eliminate him. And so they call for his crucifixion. Crucifixion. They called for him to be put to death. Crucify him. And this is people's difficulty in this day too. All the religions of the world, will they submit to the righteousness that is actually from God? The Apostle Paul so beautifully in the book of Romans brings about our condemnation, this long case made against humanity's unrighteousness in Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:18. And then Paul says, but there is a righteousness that is from God that's apart from the law, a righteousness that's by faith, a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness credited to our account. It's that righteousness that the people were not submitting to. It's that righteousness that Paul prayed for his people to submit to. The righteousness that's from God as a gift through faith in his Son. And so we've seen Pilate's difficulty, wanted Jesus off his radar. We see the people's difficulty. They wanted Christ eliminated. But what about our difficulty? Well, let's look at this in our last point here. God's answer to our difficulty. It's found in verses 23 through 25. They would not be deterred in their pursuing this, pursuing the death of Jesus. And notice this in verse 23. But they were insistent with loud voice asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. The volume, the number, and the weakness of Pilate. His political solution to this difficulty, his difficulty, they weren't going for. Punishing and releasing was not sufficient. And so he is being pressured. And so how does he respond? Well, he responds in verse 24. Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand may be granted. That their demand might be granted. And our hearts might be rightly crying out no. And your heart this morning, if you've understood the gospel in even some measure, you might be being built up with a righteous indignation at all the proceedings that are going on as we've been studying this the past couple Sundays together. You might be saying in your heart, no. No. This man should not be crucified. This is an injustice. He has been found not guilty of these charges multiple times. There's no double jeopardy, in a sense. He should be released. And knowing your Savior, knowing all that he did and preached, and his love and his goodness and his mercy, you might be apt to say no. No, he should not be crucified. No, he should be released. That's the right thing. That's what should happen. Jesus should be released and let go. Notice verse 23. And he released the man they were asking for. And Luke repeats it. Who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus to their will. Now, if your heart has been crying out no, your heart should also be crying out yes. Yes. Yes, he must be crucified. Yes, Father, this was your will. This is what my Savior prayed in the garden for me. Thy will be done, Father, not mine. I will drink the cup of your wrath, of your righteous judgment for sin, not my own, for I am your Son, I am the sinless Lamb of God, but for my people, for whom you sent me into this world to set free from their sins, to release them once for all, to pardon them, to reconcile them to you, Father. And so a part of us has to say yes. that yes, Pilate released them to their will, but actually the Father's will was being done throughout. It was the Father's will that Christ would be placed on that tree, nailed to that cross. It was the Father's will that he would bleed and die and be buried. It's Father's will that he would have received in his own person the wrath of God so that you might be pardoned and released and forgiven. And this is borne out in God's answer to our difficulty. It's borne out in the great truth of how God brings a Savior into the world to be our substitute, to give his life in our place on the tree. It's borne out with Barabbas and Jesus. Barabbas deserving of death, convicted and tried, all the witnesses seeing it, and yet Jesus replacing him, Barabbas being set free, and Christ being delivered up on the cross. It's the message of Christmas, but it's the message of Easter. It's the message of the gospel, of the great exchange, of Christ in his perfect righteousness, taking our sins upon himself and being nailed to the cross so that we who were sinners might be forgiven and pardoned and declared justified and clothed in his perfect righteousness. This is what Jesus had prayed for us. It's what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 4 when he said this: Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, because of your sins, and was raised for our justification. Jesus in your place. That's what Paul later said in Romans chapter 8 when he encourages us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? It was the Father who did not spare his one and only son, Jesus, the Son of the Father, the Son of God, but delivered him over for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Jesus for Barabbas. Jesus for you. And so, yes, a part of us with righteous indignation say no. But another part of us, another gospel response to the good news that Christ was delivered up for us through the machinations, through the instrumentality of evil men, but ultimately to fulfill God's own plan of redemption that you might be released and pardoned and forgiven and welcomed back to your Heavenly Father. Peter said it this way: for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Now, we don't know if Barabbas, you can watch the movie, what was the actor's name? Anthony Quinn. You can watch the movie, and that's only a movie. We don't know that later on Barabbas came to faith in Jesus. But God's word is calling you to faith in Jesus this morning, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who came with his own blood to purchase you and to set you free once for all, to bring you back to God, to take you out of the dungeon and the prison of Satan's demonic tyrannical hold on your life, and to bring you into the life and liberty of the kingdom of God's Son, that you might be with him forever. And that God might be with you, Emmanuel, with you forever. This is what we sang in our second hymn: come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fear and sin release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign for us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own Eternal Spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Is that your prayer this morning? Is that where your faith is as we close out, come close to closing out another year? Or are you still in your sins? Are you still enslaved to the world and Satan and your own slavery to sin? If you are, come by faith to Jesus Christ. Turn by faith from your sins to the only place of salvation, to God's own Son, the Son of the Father, who was born to deliver you from your sins and bring you back to God. And if you have been set free, are you living as if you are set free? Is Jesus ruling over your hearts? Is this Christmas season stressing you out because you have set your eyes on things below? Well, I encourage you to once more fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one in the fullness of time who came into this world to redeem you, to set you free, and he did so at the greatest cost of all, his own life on the cross. He shed his blood to set you free. No longer live as a slave, but live as a son and a daughter of your risen Savior, your Heavenly Father. Look to him this day. Look to him this day and say yes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would release any heart that is still tied to this world and, Lord God, has their anchor in things which are perishable. We pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you might quicken them to new life in Christ and grant them repentance and faith to confess their sins and turn by faith to Jesus Christ and take him as Lord and Savior, to submit to him and confess him and bow their knee freely to him, who freely gave himself to set us free. Lord, encourage those who have been set free, all of us this morning, to follow Jesus as raised from the dead, to take up our cross daily, denying ourselves and following him. Strengthen our feet, strengthen our hearts and minds in Christ. May we be lights to those who are in despair, those who want nothing to do with Jesus, those who would have him eliminated. Lord, may we point them to true freedom through faith in Jesus. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.